Good morning, friends at VCAC. I'm grateful for this opportunity to spend some time with you again today and to look into God's Word. Again, for those of you who don't know me, I spent 20 years in West Africa with the Alliance, most of that being in Niger, working with a group of people called the Fulani, who are a nomadic group of Muslim cattle herders who roam across West Africa. And they know very little about Jesus, and most of what they do know is incorrect. So my job involved a lot of just spending time with people. I called it the ministry of hanging out. I would spend time in people's homes, visiting with them, getting to know their culture, becoming friends, looking for opportunities to pray for people, and then also taking opportunities to tell the story of Scripture, to tell people, to introduce people to our Savior. So normally I spent 3 days a week out in villages. That means 2 nights a week sleeping in the back of my truck under the stars in the back, under a mosquito net. Since last October, I've been working at the district office here in Surrey. So as you can imagine, there's been quite a contrast as I relearn Canadian culture and adjust to life back here. So what the passage we're going to look at this morning, as I prepared, it reminded me a lot of times when I was teaching in Niger. I did a lot of teaching there, and sometimes it was things about malaria prevention, use of mosquito nets, sometimes about gardening, that sort of thing. And a lot of it was looking into the Word as I was teaching people using Bible stories. And very often as I was teaching, we would have interruptions. And I remember, people would come in late, and as the meeting was going on, someone would come in and they would walk around and shake hands and greet every single person there. And how are you? And how did you spend the night? And how is your family? Did you sleep well? And how are the children? And how are the animals? And I would find this very frustrating. And I got used to it with time and recognized it as a polite way to include people. But as a newcomer there, all these interruptions kind of struck me as rather rude. And so it was just, again, be distracting as I was trying to teach, and then all this is going on. And another time I was teaching away, and we were outside as usual and sitting under a tree, when someone said, "Look up, look up." And there was a snake up in the tree over my head. So we all ran away and the snake got dealt with. And then we got back to whatever it was we were talking about. Another time where we met with a group of believers, we met in a yard under a tree again. And there was a cement wall, a 6-foot cement wall around the perimeter of the yard. And there was a dog that lived in the yard. And one day a goat came over the wall. Of course, the dog was chasing the goat, and all the guys get up and go running after to save the goat. And there sat I teaching to no one. again, just distractions that I needed to get used to. So today we're going to look at a story in which Jesus was teaching and there was some significant distraction. We're in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, the beginning at verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 and following. And one day when Jesus, was teaching, and a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and from Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him in front of Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you would know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Let's pray. Kind Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story from which you want to teach us today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to learn from you. Holy Spirit, you who preserved this story, who saw that it was written down hundreds of years ago and have preserved it this time, you who are with each of us, your followers, would you teach us today? Would you speak to our hearts and teach us what you would have us to learn? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So talk about some distraction, right? I mean, Jesus is teaching, and suddenly they start hearing this noise, and you know, and maybe some dirt starts falling, and then a man is lowered into the middle of the room. And I can't quite imagine that happening. But Jesus gives no lecture about the interruption. He doesn't seem to be bothered anyway. In fact, he sees it as an opportunity. And he tells the paralyzed guy that his sins are forgiven. And just two things I want to bring out from this story this morning. Two important points. And the first is that forgiveness is foundational. And it comes through Jesus Christ. Yeah, there was this obvious physical need. Everyone knew what this man needed. But Jesus knew he needed so much more. There was this foundational need of his in his soul. And that's where he starts. He offers forgiveness. And then, of course, while he's at it, he's revealing to everyone there, particularly the Pharisees, who he is. The Pharisees, you know, they probably felt kind of threatened. And after all, they were the ones who were qualified to teach the law. They were the ones who were qualified in matters of religion. And here's this carpenter, and people are flocking to hear him and to see him. And the Pharisees were probably not too happy about that. You know, it's the scripture says they came from all over, from all these different villages, and from even from Jerusalem. Now, there's commentators who say that indicates that Jesus had likely had encounters with these guys before, and so they're now sending in the big boys, the important ones, to find out who Jesus is. They weren't there to learn. They were there to critique, to find out who he was, to catch him in an error, to trap him. And the scripture says they were sitting there. In that culture, teachers sat and students stood. They were sitting there. They weren't there to learn. But Jesus taught them things, and he gave them an answer to their question when they said, who is this who speaks blasphemy? So they accuse him of blasphemy, which is claiming to be God or to do what only God can do. And according to Leviticus, blasphemy is punishable by death. So they understood what Jesus was saying when he told them, when he told the fellow that his sins were forgiven. He was claiming to have the authority to do that. And that bothered them. They say, hey, he's claiming to be God. And then Jesus proves it. And he also tells them, it also says that he understood what they were thinking. He's showing them again. He's just no ordinary guy. He is revealing that he is God in human flesh. He's the one that the Apostle Paul later wrote about in the book of Colossians when he said that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus Christ. And that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So the man got the physical healing he was hoping for, but so much more. We all, every human being, inherited this sinful nature from our first parents, from Adam and Eve. We've all known shame and fear because of what we've done. We were born with a severed relationship with God. We will all face death. This is the human condition. And, you know, like when we look around the world, we see great need. You don't have to look far to see, just watch the evening news. And between wars and famines and explosions and on it goes, great human need. And our workers in the Alliance around the world are doing lots of things to meet those needs. You know, we have medical people training, doctors and nurses in North Africa. We have vocational training in Niger. We're feeding refugees in East Asia. And these things are good and they're valuable expressions of God's love. But we must not lose sight of our call to preach the gospel, the good news of forgiveness, because salvation is found in Jesus Christ and not in anyone else. Jesus asked an important question in Matthew 16:26. He said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" The obvious answer is no good. So all the stuff, all the status, all the even our good health, it doesn't save a human soul. And that is why we do what we do in the Alliance. Why we send workers to least reached people groups around the world. Because forgiveness is essential. So we try to follow Jesus' model in meeting both physical and spiritual needs. We're serious about taking the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ to the peoples of the world. We have over 200 Canadian workers working and living amongst 50-ish least reached people groups. So what is a least reached people group? A simple way to define it is a group of people that has their own language and culture and does not have a church strong enough to reach their own people group. So let me back up. When Jesus gave us what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and I will be with you to the ends of the age." So he said, make disciples of all nations. That word nations has nothing to do with political countries. It's not about like the United Nations, those nations. It's the word ethnos, from which we get ethnicity, ethnic groups. So it's people groups of their own unique culture and language. Jesus says, go make disciples of all ethnic groups. And so that's a people group, and then a least reached one is one in which there are very few followers of Jesus Christ, and they do not have a church that's theirs, it's their own culture and language, capable of reaching their own people without help from outside. I want to show you a map. On this map, we see every dot in this map represents a people group. A people with their own language and culture, distinct people group. So the green dots on the map represent what we call reached peoples. That does not mean that there are no unbelievers amongst those peoples, not at all, but that they have a strong church, a church that's strong enough to reach their own people. They've got trained leaders. They've got the Bible in their own language. They can do the job. And we look at the yellow and the orange dots. Those represent what we call partially reached groups. There's a growing church. Leaders are being trained. The Bible's translated, or at least large portions of it are. And they're well on their way. And then we have the red groups, the brown groups. These are unreached. Very, very few followers of Jesus Christ. Look how many there are. Our job is not done. There are still people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. A key word that we use is access. We want to bring people access to Jesus, to let them then decide for themselves which way they're going to follow. But unless they hear him, they can't choose to follow him. Our founder, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Dr. A.B. Simpson, said, "This movement stands for a commitment to reach the most neglected field, to avoid the beaten tracks of other laborers, to press on to the regions beyond, and instead of building upon another man's foundation, to preach the gospel where Christ has never been named." And we still intend to do that. Because forgiveness is foundational, and it's only available in Jesus. I'm not trying to belittle physical pain and suffering. These things are real. But it is only temporary. One way or another, physical suffering will end when the body lives no more. But spiritual life, the life of the soul, is eternal. So the second point that I want to make, coming from this passage this morning, is that friends are a part of the journey to forgiveness. See, the friends are of the paralyzed man are the ones who gave him access to Jesus. They recognized their responsibility. They kind of probably looked at each other and said, hey, he's our friend. We need to take him. We've heard of this Jesus guy. We need to take him there. He can't get there by himself. And if we don't do it, who will? And so they did it. They recognized their responsibility. And it's interesting that Jesus actually responds to their faith. The scripture says, when he saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." I want to point out a few characteristics of these friends. What it took for them to bring their friend to Jesus. And the first is urgency. See, they got there and they couldn't get in the door. There was a crowd. They couldn't get this man to Jesus. So why didn't they just go across the street, find a tree, and sit there until the crowd dispersed? There's this sense of urgency. No, we've got him this far. We've got to get him in front of Jesus. They weren't going to wait. Maybe, they didn't know. Maybe Jesus was going to leave out the back door. Or maybe when he was done teaching, he'd say, "That's it. I'm done. No more energy for today. Go home." They weren't going to take that chance. Like, no, we've got to get him to see Jesus. And, there's this urgency also in world evangelism. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, "As long as it is today, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." He says, hey, there's a time coming you won't be able to do this anymore. We don't know how much time we have. Then the second characteristic of these fellas is out-of-the-box thinking. They're thinking out of the ordinary, out of their normal ways of doing things. I mean, what's the ordinary way to get someone in a house? You go through the door. Well, they couldn't. The door was blocked. But they didn't let that stop them. They didn't say, "Oh, well, we tried. Let's go home." Uh-uh. They're going, "No, we have to try harder. We need to find another way." I'm picturing these guys standing outside looking around going, "Now what are we going to do?" And and one of them goes, "Well, there's the roof." And the other guy, "Yeah, right, guys. We don't do roofs." Well, yeah, they actually did. They had to find another way because the traditional way, the way they knew, the familiar, wasn't going to work. And they were willing to go into what's uncomfortable. And I'd feel pretty uncomfortable taking someone's roof apart. But they were willing to do this. You know, when we look at the world, the remaining peoples to reach with the gospels, with the gospel, the remaining places, it's hard. The easy places have already been reached. The ones that are left are hard. We're talking maybe one believer to 50,000 people or more. And if you can't get into a closed country in a traditional way with a missionary visa, well, then we need to look at other doors. Maybe going in as a medical person, as a teacher, a business person. There's all sorts of different ways that we need to think of and consider. Even what about our COVID world? How do we do church? How do we do evangelism? How do we reach our neighbors when the normal ways of reaching our neighbors aren't available to us? We need to be thinking out of the box and going up on roofs, so to speak, to bring people access to Jesus. And then another characteristic of these fellas is they took risk. You see, this could have all backfired for them. They're up on a roof. They're putting a hole in someone's house. They could have been driven away, chased off before the man ever got to see Jesus. They risked their reputations. They risked looking like idiots and maybe more. And there is still a risk in bringing people access to Jesus. Some people lose their lives for it. And then the final characteristic that I want to point out is teamwork. These guys did together what none of them could do on their own. This was not a one-man job. We don't know how far they brought him, but they carried him on his mat. And then they carried him up the stairs. They put a hole in a roof. They lowered him through the roof. This is not something one man could have done. He would have dropped the guy. But together, they could accomplish it. So one of the values that we have in the Alliance is strategic partnerships, working together with others who have similar goals to accomplish what neither of us could do on our own. There's a mission agency, a mission association that we're connected with called Missio Nexus. And one of their sayings, their motto, is that the Great Commission is too big for anyone to accomplish alone and too important not to try to do it together. So introducing this man to Jesus took some extreme measures. So what's the take home? What do we do with this? Well, the first is that forgiveness is foundational. We need it for ourselves. While people have lots of needs, what we all need most is to have a right relationship with God. You know, there's a song that we sing often that's been kind of my theme song the last few months. That has the line in it, "Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." And our sins are many, my sins are many, but his mercy is more. And he's taken them all away, nailing them to the cross, the scriptures say. What a gift that my sin will not be counted against me. And that gift is available to all of us. Have you found it for yourself? You received the forgiveness that Jesus came to bring. If not, I invite you to recognize that need and ask him for forgiveness today. Because though your sins are many, his mercy is more. And then secondly, friends are part of this journey. So is God asking you to be that friend for someone? A family member, a colleague, a neighbor, a people group on the other side of the world, new Canadians. Do you feel the urgency? We don't know how long we have. We can't just sit around and go, "Well, someday, yeah, someday." Oh, we need to bring people to access to Jesus urgently. Are you thinking out of the box? What new and different approaches can you take? Are you willing to take a risk? Maybe lose some money, waste some time, look like a fool, get mocked, or worse? Is it worth it? And are you willing to join with others, recognizing you can't do it on your own, but that you have strengths and others have strengths, and together we need each other to accomplish the task? May God give us, may God use us to give people access to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for people. Thank you that you alone can forgive sins and want to forgive sins. Use us to give people access to Jesus. Lord, I pray for my friends at VCAC. Would you use them to reach their neighbors, their families, their friends, people they've not met yet, people they have difficulty even liking? Would you give them your heart for these people and enable them to share the good news? Empower us, Lord, to think out of the box. Give us a sense of urgency that we will long to give people access to Jesus, long to share the good news, to take risks to do so, working together. Lord, please bless those who are listening. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.